Well, I hope everyone had a nice Thanksgiving and good time with family and friends, and just a time to be thankful to the Lord, which we should be every day, but a special time to be thankful to the Lord and just look around and see all of our blessings and have a time of rest. Hopefully you guys had a restful time, a relaxing time. In this little break here. If you did, it's kind of hard to get back into the swing of things after having a nice long break, isn't it? Nice rest and relax, eat a lot of food, be rejuvenated, and then there's Monday. It's time to get back to work. And so we got that coming up pretty quick. And it's hard to get back into it, you know. It's like, man, I wish I could just be on vacation all the time. Wouldn't that be nice? But what we're going to talk about today should help you. All right, we're talking about the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord should cause us to draw closer to Him and lead us to be obedient to Him. And so this is going to be hopefully a good kickstart for you to get back ready to go for tomorrow, for Monday, and to get back into your schedule. So let's just go ahead and dig right in. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're mainly going to be looking at verses 17 through 21, but today I want to start reading at verse 13. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. All right. So fear the Lord. And this fear of the Lord should draw you to Him. It should draw you closer to Him. And so Dennis was sharing already some about the fear of the Lord. And we certainly need to fear the Lord if we're walking in sin, if we have unrepentant sin in our lives. That we're continually given over to, we certainly should fear. But there's something interesting here that I think we need to realize and focus on. And it starts in verse 17. It starts by saying, if you address as Father, if you know the one true God as Father, if you, in your prayers, cry out to Him, Heavenly Father, if you speak to Him in moments of praise and say, Father, I love You, I worship You, I praise You. If you speak to Him as Father, then this passage is for you. This instruction is for you. If you love Him, if you love Him, then this passage is for you. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's deeds. All right, so we know that God is a just judge. Right? He doesn't play favorites. He's not going to be unjust and let someone off. He's going to be just and he's going to serve the punishment that's required. And we know too, He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's an eyewitness of all events. Every single event, He is an eyewitness of. And if that blows your mind, then understand that He is an eyewitness of every single event and all of time. Right now, in this moment, He sees it all. Right in front of Him, and He's not overwhelmed by that at all. He sees every event in our life. He's an eyewitness to every single event. All right, and He's even more of an eyewitness than we are. He's even more of an eyewitness than we are because we don't even know ourselves fully and completely. But He does. He knows us. He knows us completely. And He knows this about us. He knows that our heart is deceitfully wicked. As it says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So not only is He an eyewitness, but He sees our heart. He sees our intentions. He sees our thoughts. He knows everything about every event. There is no place for any one of us to hide. And this is spoken to Christians. This is spoken to Christians. So to Him who is an impartial judge, and according to each one's works, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Conduct yourselves with fear. And that word conduct there is a command. That's a command to Christians. That's a command to the people of God. Conduct yourselves in fear. That is the one imperative command in this passage. Conduct yourselves in fear. Be afraid of the Lord. That's the command. You Christian, you who call on Him as Father, who pray to Him, Heavenly Father, be afraid of Him. Be fearful of Him. And there are distinctions we need to make about this fear. This is not a terrorizing fear where you can't even think of talking to God. You don't want to be with Him. Just the thought of it makes you want to flee and run away. That's not the type of fear that we're talking about. A terror of Him. But the kind of fear that we're talking about is an awe of Him. You're in awe and you're in reverence of Him. you have a huge respect for Him, and you in awe of Him, a fear of disappointing Him. Here's the problem, though. Here's the problem. When you develop a God in your mind that is not to be feared, you have developed a false God in your mind. Amen. Because all over in the Scripture, we're instructed to fear the Lord. Amen. And that is a problem in the church today. People have a God that they are not supposed to fear, that they don't have to obey, that they're in Christ, they're washed in the blood, and therefore they don't have to worry about being obedient. They don't have to be afraid of Him. But in doing that, they've created an idol. They've created a false God in their own minds. No, God is a God to be feared, even by those who are in His grace. even to those who are in his grace. But then what about the scriptures that say, do not fear, right? There's a lot of those too. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Well, if he's with you wherever you go, shouldn't we be afraid everywhere? If we're supposed to be afraid of the Lord? It doesn't work that way. I don't want to confuse you. Psalm 56, 3 through 4. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? We're instructed not to fear men. Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So we see that the distinction I want to get at. We're not to fear men. We're not to fear anything on this earth. Even if the mountains begin to shake and crumble and go into the sea, we're not to be afraid. We're not to fear. But we are to fear him. We are to fear our Heavenly Father. And the scripture teaches us that in many, many places. We actually see it in the Old Testament. The fear of God is actually the strongest motive for obedience in the Old Testament. That is the strongest motive for us to obey him. In Leviticus 19 and verse 14, it says, you shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. Do not take advantage of those who have handicap. Don't do that. Why? Because you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord. Don't do that. I don't care if anyone's not looking. I see it. Fear me. Do not mistreat those who are in need, who are vulnerable. Don't mistreat them. And then Leviticus 19, verse 32. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. That is the reason you do that, because you are to fear God. You are to obey him because you fear him, and you need to respect. You need to respect the elderly and take care of them and stand up for them when you see them. We see in the scriptures there's a great blessing for those who fear the Lord. It says in Psalm 103, and there's going to be a few verses in that chapter. You can turn there. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Amen. Great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. And then verse 13. Just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Compassion. We fear him. If you fear him, you do not have to fear going to him and confessing your sin. He is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins. Amen. And cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We should never, ever fear him in a way that we don't go and confess our sins to him. We need to trust and know that he will heal us. He will cleanse us. Verse 17. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. All right? So there should be a fear. More instruction from the Old Testament. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 23:17. Do not let your heart envy sinners. You see those people out there with all their riches and toys and mansions and their fancy clothes, and they get to buy whatever they want. And they live a wicked life. Do not envy them. Don't envy them. But live in the fear of the Lord always. Amen. Always live in the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 8:13. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Isaiah 8:13. But let the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Let him be your dread. We read earlier this morning from Exodus chapter 20. I read to you from the bulletin. And the people of God were standing before Mount Sinai, and they were just trembling in fear. So afraid that they told Moses, you go talk to God. Don't let him talk to us. If he talks to us, we're going to die. They were so afraid of him. And Moses told them, this is a test for you. This is a test for you so that you will fear him. And when you fear him, you're going to obey him. When you fear him, you will obey him and listen to him. So we've got these Old Testament instructions. What about the New Testament? Acts 9:31, and speaking of the early church, it says, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit, it continued to increase. So here's a recipe for church growth. Here it is. They enjoyed peace. They were being built up. They went on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit. In the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. That's an instruction to us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5:15, we see more instructions given to us. Ephesians 5:15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And, verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So, the motivation for those things, for being subject to one another, is that we do it in the fear of Christ. We are in obedience because we fear the Lord. So, why should we fear the Lord? Why should we fear the Lord as Christians? And I want to go ahead and look back to the wrath of God, which we talked about for our last communion. But I just want to do some takeaways from that. The wrath of God. Our God is good. Our God is holy and pure and flawless. He is transcendent. He is a number of glorious and infinite and holy things. But he is also holy in his wrath. He is a wrathful God. And what does that mean, wrath? It means his wrath, his anger, fury, and vengeance are as much a part of his majesty as his mercy, power, patience, faithfulness, and holiness. And here's an important fact here too. The Bible never attempts to hide the reality of God's anger. And God hates sin. That's what is wrath. God hates sin. He abhors sin and sinner. God is filled with a fiery displeasure and enduring rage, opposing sin with all that's in him. And here's the reason why. And I love this reason. It makes it so clear why we have a God who is love and a God who is wrath. And it's because of God's infinite love that he does have infinite wrath. But Sinclair Ferguson, again, he says, God's holy wrath is poured out on what he hates because it damages and destroys what he loves. And we know that he loves us. God's wrath is unique. He is solitary in his perfect hatred of sin. We are fickle about sin. And our hatred of sin, it goes up and down. And no one has ever hated sin like our Heavenly Father. And God's wrath does not change between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's wrath is infinite. There are no measurements to his wrath. It's incomprehensible how much wrath he has against sin. And so, just like our Heavenly Father, for us to fear God means that we need to hate sin as well. We need to hate sin in our life, and we need to hate sin in the world. And that doesn't mean that we're hateful towards sinners, but it means that we hate sin. If you're going to fear God, that means that you hate sin. That sin in your own life, it devastates you. You hate it. You cry out to God, God, please deliver me from this sin. I hate it in me. It's awful. I know it's destroying me. I know it's not pleasing to you. Please destroy this sin in me, Father. Remove this stronghold that Satan has built up in my life. Destroy it, turn it into dust, and blow it away from my life. It's devastating me, and it's devastating those I love, and it's devastating those that are around me. Take this sin from me, Lord. I hate it. I hate this sin. I hate this sin in my life. And I hate this sin in my family's life and my friend's life, Lord. Please, Holy Spirit, help me intercede for them. Let me intercede for them that this sin would be gone from their life and they would be committed and obedient to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you fear God, then you hate sin. You hate sin. So let's consider some of the things in our lives that we might have a blind eye to now. Things in our lives that we've just accepted. Sin in our life that we've become comfortable with or we're not allowing the word of God to convict us and work on us on this. In case you guys haven't ever seen it, this is the book I used in Sunday school. And there's something I want to take directly from it. And it's talking about what arouses the infinite wrath of God. What things arouse the infinite wrath of God? And there's a list here that we're going to go over. But as Christians, we should have that desire to live a holy life. And so listen carefully as we look at these things and examine yourself. All right? Number one. God's wrath is aroused when you suppress his truth in unrighteousness. All right, that makes God angry. Even for his people. When we suppress the truth, when we hear the truth, we know the truth, but we let it pass us by. We don't listen to it. We don't correct ourselves. We just given over that sin. We let it in our life. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So here's the thing. If you're reading the scriptures and you see a truth and it convicts you and you know you got to change that in your life, but you suppress it and you say, "No, I'm not going to change that. That's a little too extreme. I'm not an uber Christian. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a Bible teacher, so I don't have to hold myself accountable to that. No one's watching me." You are making God angry. And as his child, he's going to correct you. And that's another matter we're going to talk about in a little bit. We, as his children, need to fear his correction. So do you prevent that truth from coming too close? Is it even in your mind right now? I'm keeping that away from me. That I'm keeping far away. That truth, that scripture, I'm not letting that one get close to me. I'm not going to let that one affect me and change me. I enjoy this area of my life. You're making God angry. You should fear. And that fear should drive you to obedience, to bring that passage right up into your heart and mind and let it work on you. Number two, God's wrath is aroused when you refuse to be satisfied with Him and His provisions. All right, God is upset when we go chasing around. It's like we talked about last week. When you're in the desert chasing around that mirage, that sin, to be fulfilled in it, materialism, vacation, ease, comfort, relaxation. It's not going to satisfy you. It's not. You're after a mirage. And you're going to remain thirsty and hungry. Isaiah 57:17. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry and struck him. I hid my face and was angry, and he went on turning away in the way of his heart. If you're continually giving over to these things that are not going to satisfy, it's going to get him angry. And if you're his child, he's going to correct you. And let the fear of that drive you to obedience. Number three, God's wrath is aroused when there is a hard-hearted, calloused attitude towards sin. God's wrath and anger is aroused when we are callous to sin. Jeremiah 4:3-4. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord if you are given over to sin. Fear Him. Child of God, fear Him. Know that sin right now and repent of it. Say, Lord, I'm going to give that to you. I'm done. I'm going to be obedient now. I know now I need to listen to you and I need to be obedient and I need to remove this sin from my life. But that's an easy thing to allow, isn't it? Just to allow sin in your life. It's an easy thing to allow. Thankfully, we do have a God that is very patient and slow to anger. Number four, God's wrath is aroused when spiritual privileges are taken for granted and you become careless with the things of God. God's wrath is aroused when spiritual privileges are taken for granted and you become careless with the things of God. Amos 3:1-2. Hear the word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. It is easy to be careless about the things of God, isn't it? Careless about His word. Not on guard. Not seeking to be obedient to Him in everything that we do. Which is exactly what we're supposed to do. To seek His will and seek to be obedient to Him in all things. Every moment. Just as our Lord and Savior did. And when we don't, when we're just complacent and not concerned about the Word of God and not concerned about being obedient to Him, it brings Him to wrath. It makes Him angry. Number five, God's wrath is aroused when people refuse the royal invitation from God to repent, believe, and follow His Son. Amen. That's one we don't have to worry about, right? That is one I hope and pray that you have committed to, that you have been obedient to. I will follow Christ. I will make Him my Lord. He's my Lord. Yeah, He's Lord. He is Lord. That's true, whether you believe it or not. He is Lord. He is Lord. If you believe it, that's true. But have you made Him your Lord? Do you say, my Lord and my God? I will follow You. I will worship You. You and You alone. You must be obedient to that call, that royal invitation to say, Jesus is my Lord. He's mine. And then we can call out to the Creator of heaven and earth and call Him our Heavenly Father and know His love. Number six, last one. God's wrath is aroused when you give your heart secretly to something other than God. What do you love more than God? What receives most of your affection, more of your affection? It's continuous. You need to be afraid. You need to fear God's correction because that makes Him angry. It makes Him wrathful. I have another list here for you. It's a short list of a description of sins. This is a description of sins that an archbishop, I think 500 years ago, he was sitting in a monastery. And that's what I was thinking of, where people would go and hide from the world so they could be with God. Sitting in a monastery, and he came up with this list of rules, or a list of sins. One is called missing the mark. Missing the mark. That's what sin is, right? It's missing the mark. And for us, we need to have a target. We need to have a target. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know what is required of us and what we need to aim for. And that's where we learn about what we're required to do is in the Scriptures. But in the Scriptures, we see the mark clearly because we see Christ. And that is the mark. That's the mark, you guys. That is the mark. We are aiming to be just like Christ. Just like Him. That is our aim. That should be our goal. To see the goodness in Him, the faithfulness in Him, the obedience in Him, and be like, that's what I want to be. That's what I want to do. That's the mark. And we need to be concerned about missing that mark. We need to be concerned about missing it. And this is not some legalistic thing. If you miss the mark, you're not a Christian anymore. That's not true. That's not true. But the desire should be there. And we need to be focused. How are we going to know if we're missing the mark if we don't have a goal and have our sight focused on the mark? So we've got to repent of that. If we're not trying to be like Jesus, that's gonna make the Lord angry. Transgression. That's when you, God says, here you can stop and don't go any further, all right? This is the line, don't cross it, but then we transgress. We go across the line anyway. Disobedience to His voice, disobedience to His word. willful refusal to obey and to hear what he says. These will bring him, make him angry. Here's another one. Failure to stand when we should stand. Failure to stand up for the weak. Failure to stand up and to provide for the poor. Failure to speak truth when we should. And instead we stay quiet and we just let the opportunity pass us by. Ignorance of what one should have known. Ignorance of what one should have known. I'm afraid that a lot of us are content with not knowing much of Scripture. We are content just being fed Scripture by others on the radio, at church. And we are not learning and reading and studying on our own. You must be doing that. You can't be content with just pleading ignorance to all the ways of God. Well, I don't know. I don't understand the Scriptures. I never really understood that, so I don't try to obey that. You can't live that way. You can't live that way. You have to study. You have to get into the Scriptures. You can't remain ignorant to the ways of God. You have to study. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 5:11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, there are some of you out there, you should be teaching. You have been in this church a long time. You should be teachers by now. You have need, again, for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. We've got, each one of us have got to learn how to come to the Word and feast on the Word. Amen. Each one of us has got to learn how to do that. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the Word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And so there's the reason that we need to be feasting on the Word, each one of us, so that we would be able to discern between good and evil. I was talking to Adeline yesterday, and if you don't remember Adeline Holmgren, she was here with us for many years, and she lives in Idaho now with her daughter, and they have a small church up there. It's small, and the church right now is in the process of looking for a pastor. I told Adeline, I said, Adeline, the Lord has given you a ministry of praying for and encouraging and being patient with young pastors, because she did it down here for a little while. Now she's going to do it up there. But anyway, Adeline was saying, you know what? It's a small church. They don't have many Bible studies. They don't have much going on. But she said, I have to feast on the Word myself. I have to go to the Word myself and learn from it and grow in it. And I'm thankful I know how to do that. I'm thankful I know how to be distraught and despair. And I can go to the Word and feed on it and be encouraged and learn about the Lord. I know how to do that myself. And that's a good thing, because right now she doesn't have as many opportunities as she had down here to go and to be in Bible studies and to learn from others. So that's an encouragement. That should be an encouragement to us to know the Word, to be men and women of the Word, to not be ignorant. And not be content with ignorance. There's more on the list here. Diminishing what should have been given in full measure. When we hold back from the Lord, we keep back from Him for ourselves. Iniquity or lawlessness, we live like there's no law to live by. And so, I wanted to share those things with you. Just to help us understand, we need to be thinking about this. We need to have a fear of the Lord, even as His children. Because when we are doing these things, it arouses His wrath. It arouses His anger. And again, I told you guys, we should fear His correction. And we should still be in Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." Verse 7, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." And so, I was talking to a young man recently, and he came to me asking about sins in his life, and giving me reasons why those sins are permissible in his life. And I was trying to explain to him, no, look, the scriptures say you can't do that. The scriptures say you have to do this. And then I asked him, I said, don't you fear the discipline of the Lord? Do you not fear His discipline if you continue doing these things? Because if you don't fear His discipline, there's a big problem. If you're not seeing His discipline around you anywhere correcting you for what you're doing right now, you should be very afraid, or know this, that it is very likely that you are an illegitimate child. You are not a child of God. Because those who God loves, He disciplines. He was quiet and he thought about that. And I don't know right now what his response was. But I wanted to make it clear to him that that was true. If you do not fear His discipline, there's a big problem. Because if He loves you, there's some correction coming. And you should be afraid. So, I just want to leave you with an illustration to understand the fear of God a little better. It was helpful to me, and I heard it from our pastor in Louisville, Kentucky, and he was talking about John Piper, and he said, John Piper, in talking about the fear of the Lord, used this illustration. He said, John Piper, one day, he was going over to the house of someone from his church to go and visit. And he brought his son along. It was like his 5-year-old son. And they came to the door of the house, knocked on the door, and the guy said, come in. They opened the door, and right there at the door is this big, huge German Shepherd. I mean, beautiful, purebred, you know, full of hair, just big German Shepherd sitting right there staring at them. And right then, John Piper said he remembered he left something in the car. He had left something in the car, and he looked down at his son and said, son, can you go and get this out of my car. So his son turned around and started running to the car. And right then, when his son turned around and started running, that German Shepherd started to growl. That German Shepherd started to growl, and he got down low and started pacing like he was going to chase him and take him down. And quickly, the guy in the house said to John's son, "Don't do that. He does not like it when someone runs away from him. He does not like it when someone runs away." And that German Shepherd was likely to just pounce and take out his son. And so his son stopped and came back around. And here's the same thing that we have when it comes to the fear of the Lord. The Lord does not like it when we run from him. The Lord is angry when we run to sin and run away from him and seek fulfillment and pleasure and joy in other things. That makes the Lord very angry. And because he loves us, he will correct us and steer us back to him. And as I said in the beginning, the fear of the Lord should draw us to him. Amen. It should draw us close to him. Because you know what? That little boy, he could stop and turn around and approach that dog, and the dog is no longer angry. And he could put his arms around that dog, and that dog could lick his face, and he'd be happy. But don't run away from him, or else he's going to get mad. And the same is for us. That's what the fear of the Lord should be. If you are running away from him to sin, be afraid. Let the fear of the Lord bring you to obedience and bring you close to him, to abide in him, to know the fullness of the Spirit, to have close communion with the Father. Listen to this, Isaiah chapter 11. You can turn there, Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 in verses 1 through 5. This is speaking about Jesus, about the promised Messiah that would come. Isaiah 11 verse 1. "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." The fear of the Lord. Jesus feared the Lord more than anyone, more than any of us will ever fear the Lord. He feared the Lord perfectly. And it led him to obedience, perfect obedience. But there's more. Verse 3. "And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." He delighted in it. It was a blessing to him. He loved the fear of the Lord. Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. "And he will not judge by what he sees, nor make a decision by what his ears hear." He delighted in the fear of the Lord. Believer, child of God, delight in the fear of the Lord. It's a delightful thing. It steers you away from sin. It steers you away from destruction. It steers you into his presence. It steers you into obedience. It steers you into his truth and into life, so that you have abundant life, and that abundant life and truth is poured out to this world, and you're a light to the world. Delight in that fear. It is not something that you should try to stop. It's not something that you should not desire. You should delight in fearing the Lord because of what it leads. It leads us to obedience, okay? The fear of the Lord is what's going to help us get up tomorrow and get back into that routine. And to do it with vigor and strength and seeking the Lord. Lord, give me strength to do this job to your glory. The fear of the Lord is going to lead us to do that. I'm praying for me, that the fear of the Lord will lead me to be even more in his word in times of rest and vacation. That I would run to him for rest and not to something else. My rest would always be in Him. That's where I know I would find my rest and my peace. God is infinitely faithful and good and wise. Amen. Infinitely faithful, good, and wise. And we should let that fear drive us closer to Him. And remember the mark that we're shooting for, and that's to follow Christ. To look at Him, to know Him, not to be ignorant about Him, but to know Him and to know what He requires of us, to see His example, to know His perfect obedience and faithfulness, and to aim and to shoot for that, and not be content with anything less. I told Julie this morning, we were getting ready and the girls were crying and we were running a little late, and I said, Julie, why don't you just stay home from Sunday school? That's a great spiritual leader. And Julie's like, well, why? I said, because it'd be easier. And she said, well, life is not about everything being easier. And she's absolutely right. It's not. In fact, we should be against that very much as God's people. Life being easy, smeezy, easygoing. Can't wait till the weekend to enjoy myself and do whatever I want and not worry about anything, including the Lord. We got to set our eyes on Christ and follow Him. It's going to be hard. It is hard to obey. It is hard. But as we fear Him, it's going to give us that motivation. It's going to give us that motivation to set ease and comfort behind and go and follow Him and do what we have to do. So right now, in your guys' bulletin, we're going to do our closing song, but it's going to be played for us. It's a track. And it's a song that Bertha and Pastor Bob pointed out to me last night. And I want this to be stuck in your head this week. And so I want you to grab that insert in your bulletin. And it's called, I Choose the Fear of the Lord. And Paul's getting that ready. But look at this first line. Look at this. First line, we choose the fear of the Lord. We delight in the fear of the Lord. We're delighted in it. But then someone says, good. We choose the fear of the Lord. We choose the fear of the Lord. For the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. We choose the fear of the Lord. We choose the fear of the Lord. We want that stuck in your head. It's a blessing. But As Paul starts this, if you guys could go ahead and stand, and as you learn the song, sing along. And this will be our closing song. And if there's anyone out there that you've refused God's love, and you've refused to fear the Lord, choose to do that today and come and receive Him.
We choose the fear.
Remember that song this week, and next week we're going to have communion, so and a business meeting, so don't forget that. But in our next message from Peter, we're going to be looking at the word of the Lord and how it endures forever. So we'll keep this song in mind then too, and we'll learn it together. So. All right, you guys, I hope you enjoy the rest of your Thanksgiving weekend, and that you're blessed, and that you delight in the fear of the Lord. And Dennis, if you could please come and close us in prayer.
Shall we pray? Our most gracious and holy Father, we celebrate this time of year to acknowledge your blessing upon this nation. Not only your people, but this whole nation that you have lifted up to, for the eyes of the world to look upon. We ask that you would continue to bless us as a nation and as a people, that we would show forth the blessings and the truth that you have given unto us. Guide us, direct us, continue to bless one another as we bless one another, that we would look to each other and not only to ourselves. Guide us, direct us, this we ask in thy most holy name. Amen.